We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray, let us pray, everywhere and every way, every moment of the day.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning, and it is the most powerful hour of the day. I'll be your host this morning, Monica Lovell. The beautiful Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad, and our guest this morning is our sweet brother in Christ, Jace Morrow. Oh, how are you?
Good. How are you? I thought I was going to get in the beautiful Jace. I was like, oh, wait, hold up.
No.
Oh.
No, you're sweet and awesome.
Okay. I like that. I'll take that.
I love you so much. You remind me so much of my boy.
Well, I love you too.
You're awesome sauce. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and, well, we can't get it posted shortly after the program has ended yet. Bear with us. We appreciate your patience. We are getting it worked on. Our sponsor for today is Spain's Construction and Remodeling, located in Weatherford, Oklahoma. If you would like to remodel or build a new home, I want to encourage you to contact Spain's Construction, quality work by a company with Christian values. Today is Thursday. We will have a word from Pastor Dwight through the Truth broadcast. He is not in the building, but stay tuned following the program. We will end this and then reset the iPad up and go live again with a word from Pastor Dwight. And the message for this week is resurrection. And I have to confess, I have a confession, y'all. Surprise, surprise. I made a mistake yesterday, so we're going to have to pick out a new book. Lisa, I'm so sorry. I will get you the right book in the mail today. But you're going to be blessed with two books, sister. So there you go. So after the program today, we will pick a new book because I made a mistake and sent the wrong book to Lisa.
Wah.
I know, but it's okay.
Yeah, it'll be all good.
It's okay. It's okay. Mm-hmm. She's just going to have two books. Double the blessing.
And
that's what
hurt.
It is.
Yeah, it
it's double the
that.
Blessing. I think I covered it all. Would you please pray to start us out?
I sure will. All right, let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we just, man, what an honor it is that we just have the freedom to approach you at any moment, at any time, to lift up our concerns to you. God, we just pray for this morning. God, may your word just be spoken truthfully. May it, God, we know that your word does not return void. So, God, I pray whoever hears this today, God, that they would hear the message of hope that we have in no other name but Jesus Christ alone. God, the last thing these people need is to hear some funny story or anything from Jace Morrow. These people don't need me. What they need is your word. And so, God, I pray you would just hide me in the shadow of the cross. May your message be the focal point of everything that we do today. God, I pray for the Christians that are tuning in who may just be in a rough season, maybe a little backslidden, gotten off track with you. Father, I pray that today this would be an encouragement to kind of turn them back to you, get back on track with you, because they realize there's nothing more significant than Jesus in their life being their king. Father, I pray for the people that may be tuning in that are non-believers that don't know you as Lord, and the God that they would see how faithful you are, how good you have always been, and that they would see that, man, I need to surrender my life to this God. This is the one true God, and he loves me on that level. That's the God I want to serve. If he's willing to die for me, I can live for him. God, I pray for that over the hearts of whoever may be tuning in today. So, God, we give you the glory and praise that comes out of this service today. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So your title today is Message from the Prophet.
Yeah.
I've got my pen, my treasure, my Bible, and my notebook. I am so ready for this.
Okay. So am I good to go? You want me to start?
You are good.
Okay. To go. Well, let's start. Well, so since it's the Holy Week, I thought I would not do that, I guess. I don't know. I decided to go towards the prophets. Me and the youth group that I lead, we've been going through the Old Testament. We're doing the whole meta-narrative of the Scriptures, starting out all the way from the very beginning, and we're going to eventually get to the book of Revelation. So we're doing all of it, and kind of where we've been right now is looking at the prophets. And, I mean, the prophets are not just a group of people that we, you know, it's easy for us to think about prophecy and think about fortune tellers, looking ahead. And so the prophets are not just some fortune tellers. Even though there are some times where the prophets would give a word from God that would foretell the destruction that was coming. But it wasn't an if and or but, it was a if and when kind of a thing. It was, if you keep doing this, then this is going to be the result of this. And so like the destruction of Jerusalem that was coming. So the prophets would kind of foretell that type of stuff. But really what a prophet was and what they are and is they're God's chosen messengers. They would be the people that would have a message straight from God and would be commissioned to go and tell the people whatever that was. And really and truly, man, the people of Israel, they would be kind of almost intimidated by these prophets because there's actually a part where the prophets would come to the story and it said the elders of the city approached the prophet. I'm trying to remember the prophet. I think it was Samuel. And they say, and they were nervous. They were like, what business do you have with us? Because they don't know if the prophet's coming. Man, have we made an uh-oh, and now you're bringing us a message from God that we've wronged him or that we're in trouble? Or is it going to be something good? And so the prophets are significant, right? And so scholars have, you know, have kind of pointed out that, man, in the Old Testament alone, there are a little over 50 prophets that are mentioned. And we have 17 prophetic books of the Bible, right? And so, you know, we have different genres of the Bible, right? We have books of law. We have historical narrative. We have poetry, even. Gospels. We have letters, right? And one of those things is also prophetic words, like prophecy, which are books that were about the messages that these prophets would deliver, right? And there's 17 of those. And so I've done the hard work for you and did kind of my own cheat sheet of what those 17 are. And so there's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. All 17 of those are prophecy books, prophetic books. Some of those are major prophets. Some of those are minor prophets. Regardless, they are all major because they serve the God who and delivered an important message to the people. And so they all served a significant role. And so how in the world, if we're going to look at the prophets, how are we going to talk about all of them? Well, good news, we're not going to, because it's going to take forever. But I believe we can look at this one prophet, and he is going to be kind of like our representative example of the ministry of the prophets in general. As we can look at his one, we can look at three different areas of the prophet Jeremiah. And I think because through these three different messages that Jeremiah delivers are often the most common form of messages that the prophets would deliver. And so we're going to look at the words God spoke through Jeremiah, as I said, as a representative example of the ministry of prophets in general, right? And we're going to see the pattern of how God spoke through his prophets. And then I never end without connecting it to Jesus. And so we're going to look at that Old Testament, and then we're going to end in the New Testament, right? And so before we get to the book of Jeremiah and start going of kind of what Jeremiah is talking about in the context, I kind of want to build into it as what the nation of Israel is like at the moment when Jeremiah is on the scene. Okay, so just kind of building up David, King David, his time has come and gone as king. He has born, lived, been king, and then died. And so his kingship has gone. And then his son, Solomon, has been on the throne. And ultimately, Solomon, for most of the part, was a good king. Solomon was a good king up until the very end. towards the very end, he ultimately turned away from God, which made the nation of Israel turn from God as well. So Solomon was a good king majority of the time. At the end of his reign, he turned away from God, which made Israel turn away from God as well at the end. And so after Solomon died, they had a new king, which was Solomon's son, which was Rehoboam. Rehoboam is on the scene. He becomes the new king. And there comes back a leader named Jeroboam, who was one of the leaders under King Solomon's rule, who had obvious beef with him, had problems with him. So he left. When he heard King Solomon had died, Jeroboam came back, thought maybe things will be different. And so Jeroboam and the nation of Israel go before the new king, Rehoboam, and said, hey, the yoke of your father was heavy. Your father's work and demand and on us was heavy. Please lighten the load, and we will have no problem following you and serving you. So they are asking him, take the burdens off our shoulder. Make the life easier on us. And King Rehoboam sought counsel out. He chose poorly and basically said, no. In fact, I'm going to flex even more than my father, and I'm going to make sure y'all work 10 times harder, right? He makes it even the yoke of the people even heavier. And so what we see happening in the nation of Israel is a revolt. It's kind of like this own civil war thing of like different ideas of who should be king, who should be on the throne. And there was a great divide amongst the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel that was one has now split into two. There's a northern kingdom now and a southern kingdom. We had two different kings reigning because they had different ideas of who should be king. The northern kingdom, out of the 12 tribes, the northern kingdom was 10 out of the 12 tribes, and this kingdom was still called the nation of Israel. And then you had the divide in the southern part of Israel that was called its own kingdom, with just the other two remaining nations or tribes of Israel, and that was the kingdom of Judah. And so we are seeing this huge divide amongst God's people, and so the prophets were sent by God to help stop their divisive ways and to turn back to God. That was why the prophets were sent by God, so that, man, what you're doing is not what I've called you to do and not what I've called you to be. You're dividing yourselves, and it's because you've turned away from me. And so God sends the prophets to them. And so, like I said, we're going to look at three different parts of Jeremiah's message, and so we're going to start in Jeremiah chapter 2. So if you want to join me there and read along, you're more than welcome to. Right out the gate, we're going to do Jeremiah chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 13, but instead of reading it all at one go, we're just going to read a few verses, stop, pause, talk, and do on and go on and so forth. So right now, we're just going to do verses 1 through 3. Okay, starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. And so when we read verse 1 through 3, man, when I like to do this, I want to go, man, what's the tone? Because we're going to progressively see that the tone is going to shift a little bit. But man, when we start out, just verses 1 through 3, man, what's the Lord's tone when he's speaking these words? And for me, man, right there, I remember the devotion of your youth. Man, your love as a bride, how you followed me, even in a wilderness that you did not know. Man, Israel was holy to me, the first fruits. And all who tried to incur it, man, I took care of them. Disaster came upon them if they ever tried to oppose you. And so, man, for me, it's this tone. Man, God is remembering the time when the nation of Israel was faithful, even to the extent of saying, man, I remember the devotion, but, man, your love as a bride, right? And we know, man, that describing that, your relationship like a bride, man, it's this holy, sanctified relationship that you would see, that you see between man and wife, husband and wife, that, man, when we exchange the vows, when we say I do, I am fully dedicated and sold out to you and to you alone. I am faithful and devoted to you always. And so, think about that. He says, man, I remember your devotion from when you were young, man, as a bride, how you followed me, how you were holy to me and precious to me. And so God's remembered this time when Israel was faithful. He was remembering how his hand was on them because of their faithfulness. It's this peaceful, loving, reminiscent tone. And so verse 4 kind of provides a break in the line. And then we pick up at verse 5. Let's read 5 through 8. So we saw this loving tone and reminiscent. Verse 5 through 8. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through and where no man dwells? And I brought you into a plentiful land that enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, let's stop there for right now. I'm about to get on a roll. Let me stop there. And so when we look at 5 through 8, okay, how's the tone shifted a little bit? What we see right there as, man, I'm remembering, man, your faithfulness, you're so good, man, everything's great. And then verse 5, what wrong did you find in me that, man, you left me and started to seek out other false gods, other things that do not bring profit to you? When did this happen? So God wants to know why his people turned away from him. He's accusing them of worshiping other gods, they've gone after other things. How they have forgotten his faithfulness to them, right? He even says, like in verse 6, you know, your people, your fathers, your ancestors, they never once said, and they never can say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in the land of deserts and pits and drought and deep darkness, in a land that none pass through, that man dwells? Because, he says, because I'm the one that brought you to a land to enjoy its fruits, to enjoy the good things. He says, your father, you cannot say, where is God? Because I've been here the whole time. You have forgotten my faithfulness to you. And so the tone has shifted of where I think, man, you could hear some anger behind God's voice. You could see and hear the frustration. You can even hear the hurt and the disappointment in God's voice. He said, man, you're the priest, when they say, where's the Lord? They can't handle the law because they don't even know me anymore. They've turned to other gods. The shepherds who were supposed to lead people, they don't know how to lead because they don't know me. The prophets, they don't prophesy in my name, but by other false gods. He says, you don't know me, and you have gotten so far from me, and you are no longer faithful to me. And so his tone is shifting. It's angry. It's disappointed. It's hurt. Let's keep going, 9 through 13. Therefore, I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. For cross to the coast of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care, see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Okay, so yikes. So what's the tone that we could pick up through here through 9 through 13? I mean, to me, what does that sound like? How would I, as an Israelite, would receive this kind of message? I would think in this, man, it's a warning. This is a warning. And we look at verse 9 where God himself is saying, therefore, I still contend with you. And this word contend, man, it's this lawsuit term of, man, I will debate with you. I will strive with you. I will argue with you about what you've done against me. And he even compares. He said, man, go across the road or go across the way and look at the people who worship false gods. They haven't even abandoned their false gods. But look at you. It's supposed to be my people. You have abandoned me. My people have changed their glory for something that doesn't even prophet. And so it's a warning. When God says he will contend with Israel, it's a warning that, man, his judgment is going to come if they don't turn back to God. And so this idea, therefore, I still contend with you. Yes, like I said, it's a lawsuit term. It's all this. But even more so, it's almost like, man, they're on trial.
because we see this. He tells them the wrong, that they've turned back from him. And then he speaks to the heavenly bodies, right? The sun, the stars, the moon, like all this stuff. And verse 12, like all of this, he says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this," right? He's making his appeal before all the rest of the creation at the one creation that has disobeyed and disowned him and turned away, right? And so it's a warning of turn back to me. Here is what you've done. Here's what's going on. And so before we move on, verse 5 really sums up exactly what they have done, what the Lord's issue is with Israel, that Israel had turned their back on God. And God sent the prophets to Israel to warn the Israelites, right? So verse 5, "What wrong did your fathers find in me that they went away from me? They went after worthlessness and became worthless themselves." For hundreds and hundreds of years, and yes, hundreds, it's a legit timeline. For hundreds of years, the prophets gave this kind of message to the Israelites. The prophets operated in the northern and southern kingdom. They were all over the nation of Israel. It wasn't just one kingdom over another. God sent the prophets to both sides, sharing this God's message of disappointment and frustration. God made it clear of Israel's betrayal against him and that he was angered and hurt by it. God was very clear about that. And so this kind of message repeated itself over and over and over again. But that wasn't the only message. And so we're going to continue on. Go to Jeremiah chapter 16 is where we're going to pick up. And so we see this first message that God would deliver through the prophets that, hey, what you're doing is wrong. You have disobeyed God. You're turning to other gods. God is angry and disappointed and frustrated. You need to turn back to God. That's the first message that oftentimes the prophets would repeat for hundreds of years. You've done wrong. Repent. Turn back to God. Now Jeremiah 16, verses 10 through 13. This is the second type of message that the prophets would give. Starting in verse 10. "And when you tell this people all of these words, and they say to you, 'Why has the Lord pronounced all of this great evil against us? What is our iniquity? What is the sin that we have committed against the Lord our God?' Then you shall say to them, 'Because your fathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have gone after other gods and have served and worshipped them and have forsaken me and have not kept my law, and because you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, every one of you follows his stubborn, evil will, refusing to listen to me. Therefore, I will hurl you out of this land into a land that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods day and night, for I will show you no favor." And so when we look at verse 10, man, what are the people saying? And so, man, it's a picture. In verse 10, where he says, when the people tell you all of these words and they say to you, man, why has the Lord allowed this to happen? What sin have we done? Why would God allow this to happen? What is going on? What have we done to deserve this? What have we committed against the Lord our God to take this, right? And so what are the people saying? And so God is painting this picture of, like, this is exactly how the people are going to react. And it's the picture of the people protesting of God and not wanting his judgment to come, right? And so it's a protest of God that God does indeed allow his judgment to come. And so it comes from a point of where, he was frustrated. He gave them hundreds of years to repent, to turn back, do all these things. And so the people are protesting when God does indeed allow his judgment to come back, and they're questioning, and they're basically going, man, what did we do to deserve this? And so reflecting on those verses we read earlier, that God has spoken over them a warning of his frustration and the disappointment that they've turned away from him and worshipped other gods, man, I find it a bit ironic and kind of, not really funny, but in a way kind of funny of like, you numbskulls, what did you expect? You've had hundreds of years. You were told all of this stuff. It's ironic that the people would respond this way because they knew that they turned away from God. This is not a haymaker out of nowhere and go, oh my gosh, how did we not know? We are completely blindsided, God. When they have been worshiping for hundreds and hundreds of years, God's been sending prophets for hundreds and hundreds of years to declare this message of warning and turn back to me. And so they are very well aware of what is to happen, telling the people this type of warning, and yet they didn't listen. And so verses 11 through 12, we read those. We see verse 11 to 12 that God gives the reason why his judgment is finally coming. God has told them, man, you've disobeyed. You've not turned back from me, and judgment is going to come. And so that's the ultimate prediction that occurs in verse 13. He says, therefore, I will hurl you out of this land into a land that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods, lowercase g gods, day and night. For I will show you no favor. Because here's the thing. God has warned them over and over again. God has told them what would happen. For hundreds of years, they've still neglected God. They still disobeyed God. They still chose to worship false gods, false idols over him, never repenting, never turning back for him. And so God eventually allowed Israel and Judah to be overrun by foreign countries, by invading armies, right? We know that the Assyrians overran the kingdom. We know that the Babylonians cleared out the other kingdom. And so God allowed that judgment to come, and he promised them and told them, if you're not going to obey me, then you will sit under the gods that you have been worshiping, and they are going to carry you off. And so many prophets in both the northern and southern kingdoms gave this kind of message. Hold up, iPad going crazy. And so many of the prophets, they gave this message for hundreds of years. But here's the thing. The excuse of, man, what if they didn't know? No. God was extremely clear with the standards of, when we made this covenant, what you're supposed to upkeep and what only I can upkeep, and I'm going to. For hundreds of years, as he told them, and sent prophets, you're wrong, you're in danger, turn back to me, you're worshiping worthless things, come back to me. Hundreds of years, they don't listen. And God says, okay, my judgment is going to come. Because God has to stay true to his true nature, which is that evil must be punished. But he doesn't stay just there, right? And so, hundreds of years, God was extremely clear, but also he was extremely patient. We can't miss out on that. God was extremely patient with his people, right? He told them what was coming. God gave them hundreds of years to change their ways, and they didn't. And so they experienced the judgment God told them that would come, right? But God being God, he couldn't leave it at that. The story, that is not the bookend for the nation of Israel, that, hey, you disobeyed me. You don't want nothing with me. Fine. Judgment's going to come if you don't turn and repent back from me. They don't repent. Eventually, invading armies come in, carry them off. God does not allow that to be their bookend. But yet, even though it would be justifiably so, he had every right to do that, but he didn't leave it that. So let's look at the last kind of message the prophets would give people. So we'll go to Jeremiah chapter 31. So Jeremiah chapter 31, starting in verse 31, and we're going to read through 34. And so far, what's kind of the message, that the common messages that we've seen of the prophets would go so far? One, a warning. Repent, turn back to God, or this is going to happen. Next message, hey, judgment is coming. Judgment is going to happen because you have not turned back from God, and the judgment is rightfully so, because God must remain true to his character and punish evil. And then we see this, though. Let's look at 31 through 34 in chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Okay, whoa, what's happening? Summarizing what's happening on this message. This is no longer a message of warning. This is no longer a message of, hey, this is judgment. This is a message of hope. It is a promise that God would continue to love and care for his people, even though they have disobeyed, even though they refuse to repent and turn back, even though that he has had to allow judgment to come in and punish, even during the punishment, God does not turn away from his people, right? And so what makes that message unique to me? What makes that message unique to me is that God delivers this hope, this message of hope, during a time of when he's delivering a warning, an announcement of judgment. Like, he is giving a hopeful, encouraging message during a time of when he's delivering warnings to repent, to turn back. He's giving them announcement of judgment is coming, but yet he continues to remind them, but man, there's hope coming. That there's a message, that there's hope that's going to be coming. And so when most people give a warning and then give out a punishment, how many people do you know that also in the meantime that would take the time to promise you all the good things that, they're going to continue to do for you? You know, right? You just don't do that. And my parents, growing up, my parents have never, now my parents didn't spank a whole lot. If ever, I probably needed a lot more than I got. But if there was a time where I needed an appropriate pop on the hiney or a spanking or a whooping or whatever we want to call it, or really in particular, like when I was older and I would disobey, they would tell me, don't you do that. Don't go there. Don't whatever. You better not whatever, fill in the blank. And then I would go and do that thing or not do that thing they told me to do. What's the rightfully come? Punishment. They would come and chew me, you know, get onto me, take maybe car my truck keys and say, man, you're grounded. And you're grounded for 2 weeks. Give me your phone. You're not going anywhere. You're going to come back home and you're going to sit here and think about what you did. You're not going to be able to go hang out on Main Street anymore. And by the way, we're going to continue to provide a roof over your head and give you hot meals and a shower. And we're going to continue to love you no matter what. They never did that. All they did was worried about delivering out the punishment of like, hey, you were dumb. Here's how we're going to fix that. And you're going to think about what you did. Boom. They did not continue to go, but man, we're going to continue. Now, bottom line, I know my parents love me, but they shouldn't have to tell me that. But never in the meantime of the moment of judgment being passed out and punishment being passed out that they go, we're going to continue to give you hot meals every single day. We're going to continue to provide for you and care for you and all the things. That just doesn't make sense. That's not how people are and don't work. And so what does that mean for God that in the moment for hundreds of years and providing prophets time and time again to heed them warning, to give them time to repent, to turn back to him, and they choose not to for hundreds of years, and yet even in the midst he's saying, man, evil has to be punished. I'm going to send judgment, but man, there's going to be hope that's coming in the meantime. Like hope will come and I will make a covenant, a new covenant, because you cannot keep your other one, right? And so what does that tell us about God? What does that tell us about his character? And I've come up with this, that God is eternally and perfectly faithful. That God was showing that he would keep the covenant he made with us all the way back from Abraham's time. That was a long time ago from where we are now, that he and the people made this covenant that says, hey, I will be your God. You will be my people. I will uphold my side of the covenant. You will upkeep your side of the covenant. And if we can't keep our sides of the covenant, things are going to get messy. But the thing is that God promises to keep this covenant no matter what. We have failed relentlessly over and over and over and over again. That's why God kept sending these prophets over and over and over again to give us a chance to repent, to turn back to him. And so God was showing that he would keep his covenant even when his people couldn't. He would remain faithful and loving even when his people can't or wouldn't, like flat out would not. God remained faithful and obedient to us. And so over and over again, God would warn his people of coming judgment for their unfaithfulness. And God kept his word. And he did allow his people to be judged in the form of invading armies. And over again, God spoke through his prophets to predict that hope was coming. He promised to be faithful to his own nature. The evil must be punished. God would always work through restoration and redemption. And so we'll take a break, but when we come back, we'll take a look at how we see that message playing out in the form of the gospel.